I feel like Nehemiah stepping up here. Certainly nice to be here in Winnipeg. The city has a number of memories for me. 48 years ago, I spent my first year of university here. And I do remember the long winters. I had booked on for some snow clearing to make extra money. Didn't realize what a torment that was going to be. But I do remember when spring came, and it just seemed to come overnight. And what a glorious time it was to see the winter go, the spring came, and I appreciate the real nice warm weather. You've ordered it very, very well. I'd like to read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now a second reading in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Just finally over the page to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verse number 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You've been hearing about the God of glory. I'd like to speak a little bit about the God of grace, the God of all grace. In fact, I'd like to stick my big toe this weekend into the ocean that's called grace. Grace is amazing, isn't it? And we love to sing John Newton's hymn, and I don't know if we'll be singing that version in heaven, but we will always continually sing about God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Is grace amazing to you? I think every person who is saved can't help but be overwhelmed and be amazed at the wonder of God's dealings with us. Because grace is more than just kindness. Well, very likely you live beside beside a kind neighbor. They'll mow your grass if you ask them. And they'll take you to the supermarket if your car breaks down. They might even bring you pie when you're sick. That's kindness. And there's a lot of kind people in this world. But grace is more than just simple kindness. We find that grace is undeserved kindness. What we do not deserve. And I think that we need to underline the score that we are living in a world that doesn't run on grace. We're living in a world that is without grace for the most part. And yet I'm looking at an audience here, and there is the evidence of God's amazing grace seen here tonight. But while grace is amazing, I think we need to understand that grace is pretty costly. And I think we will likely come to understand, if we haven't already, that grace is difficult. Difficult grace. Grace is not a catch-all that takes care of every problem we face. So let me ask you tonight, what happens when a close friend leaves the assembly? What's your response? What happens when someone doesn't pay you what's owing to you? It's a debt that's owed to you and they don't pay. What's your response? What happens when a marriage fails? What do you do then? What happens when a child or relatives come out of the closet and announces their lifestyle? How do we handle that? Easy? No, it's difficult. What happens when false accusations are made against you? It does happen, doesn't it? Even in assemblies. What happens when a crime is committed and the results affect you and they affect me? So, is grace easy? I don't think so. Grace is difficult. Some of you have likely read Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And so you'll recall that he did tell a story about a friend of his who was working, and maybe he still is, was working with the down-and-outers in the city of Chicago. On this particular, or at least this particular incident, a prostitute, a street lady, had come to this friend of his, and she was in desperate straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old. And then, of course, she, in the trauma that marked her, she told a very, very tragic story about things that were being done to the two-year-old daughter. We won't go there. But as this street lady was talking to this friend of Philip Yancey, the friend said to this woman, have you ever thought about going to a local church for help? And the woman looked at him with shock. She said, church, why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'll just make me feel worse. It's interesting and wonderful to understand that the Lord Jesus, he was known as the friend of publicans and sinners. They didn't flee from him. They fled to him. He was that kind of a Savior. He was marked by grace and truth. And so I wonder, as we start this conference, and I have not been in Winnipeg, apart from one ministry meeting many, many years ago, and so I'm not addressing any situation here. But I've been around long enough just to understand, just to wonder at this. Do people of the street feel welcome among us? Or do we repulse them? Do people feel, in fact, many people think of church, I'm using that in a very broad sense, as the place to go after you clean up your act rather than before. Somebody said waiting to come to Christ after you clean up your life is like waiting to go to the ER after you stop bleeding. You don't do it in that order. And so we find that this book is filled with the evidence, not just of the God of glory, but the God of amazing grace. So I'd like to look in this weekend at some of the features of this ocean of grace, this undeserved kindness. We understand that there's grace in its revelation, grace in its revelation. And as John writes, and very likely he was an old man as he wrote these words, he wrote, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. It was full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. And at the very focus, the very center of this ocean of truth, we find that grace has been revealed in a person, in its fullness. Not 50% grace and 50% truth. 100% grace, 100% truth. Nothing was ever compromised. And yet there were those that were drawn to him. And thank God many of us have been drawn to this same Savior because we needed grace. We were guilty sinners. And as we look at this person, I trust as we go through this weekend together that we will get a greater appreciation and a greater view of this wonderful Savior. His words were marked by grace. They wondered. They shook their head at the gracious words that proceeded out of his lips. He spoke differently. And they wondered at it. They followed his steps, and very likely, without a doubt, they wondered at his movements. Never in a hurry. Always right on time. They wondered at his responses. There were hard words said against him. There were accusations levied against him. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, when he was rebuked, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And a man from heaven walked through this landmine of evil with this amazing grace. Grace revealed in a person. But grace has been experienced by us as sinners, by sinners. We read those wonderful words. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Someone said that grace has no becauses. No becauses. You say, Marv, what are you saying? I'm just simply saying this, that a lot of what we do is in response or because of what others have done to us. I'll invite you to our place because, well, just last week you took us out for coffee. I will pick you up because you gave me a ride to the airport or whatever. A lot of what we do is because of what others have done to us. And of course, the negative side, I remember what you said to me. I remember what you said about our family. And I won't forget that, and I will get even because of the hurt that you brought to me. But when it comes to grace, there are no becauses. Can you think of one reason why the Lord should save any of us? Can you think of any reason why the Lord should even love us? And yet he has. No becauses. It's all on the basis of this wonderful, amazing grace. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We've read in 1 Peter chapter 5 that grace now surrounds us as believers. The God of all grace. And I trust as we look at this topic, we will understand that this grace that has reached and saved us is now working in our lives, surrounding us day by day, moment by moment, individually and collectively, because he is the God of all grace. And wonderfully, what we have read in Ephesians chapter 2, that grace is going to be revealed through the unending ages of eternity. It will never terminate. In fact, when I read Ephesians chapter 2, to me it almost seems as if Paul is getting his thesaurus out and he's looking for more words to describe this. He says that in the ages to come, can you tell me what that means? How long that is? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Will grace ever terminate? No. And what I appreciate about that wonderful statement is that there will never, never, never come a moment when God will have to say to me, Marv, look, you've seen it all. I'm sorry, there is nothing more to show. Nothing more to unfold. Now, you've come to the end of the lesson. You've come to the end of grace. That will never happen. That in the ages to come, there will be this unceasing revelation of the glory and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you considered this? Marv, take a look at this. And as the ages roll, there will be this amazing, wonderful, unending display and revelation of the grace of our God to us through Christ Jesus. I don't know if that excites you. But to me, that is a thrilling prospect. We've started with grace here, and it's amazing. But brothers and sisters, we haven't seen too much yet. The best is yet to come. That in the ages to come, he's going to display this amazing grace. Grace in its revelation. But does grace have any results? Well, of course it does. It does. A lot of results. In fact, someone said that love that moves upward is worship. And there have been times, no doubt in your experience and mine, when there has been a response from our hearts. We've lifted up our eyes, we've lifted up our souls, we've lifted up our hearts, and we've worshiped our God. How great He is, how wonderful He is, the King of glory. What a tremendous prospect. Love that moves upward is worship. Love that moves outward horizontally is affection. And we do have love for one another. And we do have love for our families. Love that moves outward is affection. But love that moves downward is grace. And that's exactly what God has done. He's revealed His heart of grace and love to us. And the results are forthcoming. I want to give you four. And the meeting will be over by then. I believe, first of all, that when it comes to grace, it's designed to give us a greater appreciation of the heart and the person of our God. A greater appreciation and knowledge of God's heart. 1 Peter 5, I already referred to it, He is the God of all grace. And so as we begin to understand how He has moved, we understand that this grace has brought salvation. We're saved by grace. Grace saves. But not only does it save, grace strengthens. Grace strengthens. And you'll recall that as Paul wrote his final letter to Timothy, when we come to what we know as chapter 2, he says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's designed, it's manifested, that it might strengthen us. And I trust that even this weekend, we'll have that result, that we'll leave here strengthened because of the grace of God upon us. Not only does it strengthen, but grace sanctifies us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, Paul wrote to Titus, teaching us. The idea there is teaching us by discipline. Teaching us by putting us into the classroom. So we're in a big classroom. We haven't graduated yet. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, godly, and present in this evil world. Looking for that blessed hope and so on of the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is teaching us, it has set us apart. And so we're in the classroom. Grace has sanctified us. And of course, we come to the little book of Ruth, that love song and harvest, and we understand that grace satisfies. We see this stranger coming back to Bethlehem, Judah, just a stranger, doesn't belong there, doesn't fit. She's marked out, and everybody knows who she is. She's a Moabitess damsel. And very likely those early days and those early weeks and maybe those early months were really, really tough on dear Ruth. But she met a man. And it just happened that she landed in Boaz's field. And in that field, she experienced some of God's grace. She wondered at that. Why have I found grace in your eyes? I'm a stranger here. There were designs for that dear woman. And we watch as the drama unfolds. And finally, she becomes the wife of Boaz and comes into the royal line. A woman is satisfied in the midst of her sorrow and her loss. That's exactly what grace does. Grace satisfies. And as we come along the road of life with all of its trials and difficulties, maybe you don't have any trials or difficulties here in Winnipeg, but where some of us come from, there's lots of them. We have discovered that He gives more grace. When the burdens grow greater, as Annie Johnson Flint wrote, He giveth more strength when the labors increase. To add an affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiply trials, His multiplied peace. He gives, and He gives, and He gives again. What does grace do? It makes us aware of the greatness of the heart of our God. Here's another result. Grace is designed to give us greater toleration of one another. A less judgmental spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting, please don't misunderstand, I'm not suggesting that we grow insensitive to sin. Sin must be judged. Holiness becometh God's house, the Bible tells us. We may never become insensitive to sin, to gloss over it and say, well, we're not going to worry about that. We're not going to judge that. Sin must be judged. But we're in the midst of fellow believers, and we have weaknesses. We're marked by failure. We're all imperfect. And sometimes we look at fellow believers and we can pick all the bad features about them. I was just thinking before the meeting of my mother-in-law's. She lived in an upstairs apartment back in the city of St. John's, Newfoundland. And a number of years ago, we went to visit her, and she said, Marv, go into the bathroom. The landlord just put a new tile job around my bathtub. So they were the, 5x5 or whatever, 4.5x4.5 tiles. And every tile had a nice rose that was kind of tilted this way. And so I went into that bathroom, and I looked at this very nice job. Might have been 200 or 300 tiles. But you know, I've got an eagle eye. And as I scanned quickly that lovely tile job, I saw one tile right over by the faucet. And somehow, the rose wasn't sitting this way, it was sitting this way. And I thought, 300 tiles put on right, one tile put on wrong, and the whole job was ruined. I'm afraid sometimes we look at believers like that, and we miss all the good features. We miss what the grace of God has done in their life. We find faults, and it's not hard, is it? Just stick around, and you'll find a lot of faults with me. Ask my wife. None of us have measured up. The grace of God is working in our lives. And the grace of God is designed that we might be less judgmental, show greater toleration, and just appreciate what the grace of God is doing. I remember being at a home in Calgary, and on the wall they had it wasn't a Bible text, but it was a Bible truth. And it said simply this: God loves me the way I am, and too much to leave me like that. God loves me the way I am, and too much to leave me like that. So all of us are under construction. All of us are being molded. All of us are being in the school of God's dealings. And the grace of God is operative in our life. So I trust that as we look at fellow believers, the grace of God will allow us to show greater consideration. We are not where they are. Many times we don't know the circumstances that they find themselves under. So easy to judge, so easy to criticize, so easy to pick them apart. And we fail to understand what the grace of God is designed to do. There's another one. The grace of God is designed to bring us into greater liberty and freedom. And by that I simply mean, I'm going back to the life of Mephibosheth. And you'll recall he was in Lodibar. That was a long way from the palace. The place of no pasture. I don't think I'd want to live in Lodibar. And one day he receives a knock on the door, and you'll recall that it was a messenger from the king. The king who his grandfather had tried to take his life, followed him with murder in his heart. Here was a man linked with the wrong family. And the knock comes, and the edict is given: you're wanted by the king, you come with us right now. And we watch as a man makes his way, however long it was, to the throne room. And he comes in, and I would suggest he was trembling. Remember David's first words? Mephibosheth, fear not, fear not. I haven't brought you here to take off your neck, take off your head. I have brought you here to bless you. I have brought you here to restore everything that belongs to your Father. I have brought you here that I might show grace to you. And as this man was brought into the current of David's grace, land restored, riches multiplied, he sat at the king's table 3 meals a day, and the table hid his lameness from sight. You know, that's what God's grace has done. God's grace doesn't bring us into the throne room and say, now, I wonder how much can I give you? We're just going to evaluate you. I think I can give you this much. No. God's grace brings us into the blessing of the fullness of his blessings, that he might shower us with the evidence of his amazing grace. But there's 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm impressed that these are among Peter's final written words. What's he say? He said, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And Peter writes, amen. So let me ask you as I sit down, are you growing in grace? Are you different this year than you were last year at this time? That's a very personal question. Am I growing in grace? To me, it's not just a matter of being a kinder person, of being taught to hold my tongue a little quicker, of showing more patience. That's all part of it. But we find that this grace has brought us into the wealth of God's purposes for us. And so I trust that we'll be able to look at what I call enabling grace, and sufficient grace, and functioning grace, and communicating grace, and giving grace, and submitting grace, and marital grace. And we're only touching the fringe of the fringe. You see, Peter was concerned that Christians could plateau, that Christians could stop growing and developing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to grow in grace. I think Paul thought of that as he wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll recall, he says, we then as workers together beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. There was gross disorder in Corinth. The grace of God was being hindered. And then, of course, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, he wrote, I do not frustrate the grace of God. There was erroneous teaching. And so I trust that as we step out on the ocean of grace this weekend, as the Lord enables us, that we will appreciate the greatness of his person and the fullness of his grace and the wonder of his dealings with us. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, I think we can say for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich.